To Acts chapter 12. We're going to read three verses to start. Let's start with the first one of these three in Acts chapter 12. We'll read down at verse 25, Acts 12, 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. They had fulfilled their ministry. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 and verse 17. Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And now 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So for the sake of our memory, the three verses are up on the screen, and verses are color-coded to emphasize the common phrase between these, and that is fulfill your ministry, and we'll talk about what that means during this session. Fulfill your ministry is basically do in your life the work that God has prepared for you to do. Do in your life the work that God has prepared for you to do. So if you were to title this message, you would title it Fulfill Your Ministry, also known as How Not to Waste a Life. How Not to Waste a Life. And this is what we will, in the will of the Lord, go into this this afternoon. Now, prior to getting into that, I have a number of things to say, and I pray that you'll bear with me through a number of comments before we actually get into the meat of what we'll be talking about. The first comment I have to say is special thanks to those who prepared gift baskets for Storybook Lodge speakers. Now, I've spoken the last three summers at Senior Teen Camp, and I have been there other times speaking at family camps and other things. And I've given a room to stay in, very kind of the people there. And there is a plastic tub there filled with all kinds of wonderful things. Packed in by people here at Meadow Ridge Bible Chapel. And there's a card included, and it's very kind. And I was trying to pinpoint it on one person responsible to thank that person. I was told that it is quite a team effort. So your care is not unnoticed. And one of the happy things about coming here was I said to myself in my mind, I can finally, in person, say thank you to the assembly for what they do with regard to that. The next thing I'd like to do is actually give a brief introduction to myself, which, you know, Brother Kevin said, well, he wouldn't want a lot said about himself. Of course not. I'm going to talk about myself plenty, so... First thing to say is I was born at a young age, because I think a lot of people here, as was mentioned already, don't know who I am. So this little intro might be helpful to some of the people. So there I was at a young age with my bruise on my forehead given to me courtesy of my older brother. I went to public school. There I am, right smack in the middle. And if I remember right, that was Mrs. Hetherington's class. And there I was, Brown Station Elementary. That's, anyway, good. Okay. Now, I'm going to give you an impression of what I felt like on my first day of high school. Now, understand, I went to public school, okay? This was me on my first day of high school. All right, now, the reason that I felt like this was I had never been to high school, of course, so this was my first day. Only prior to that, I went to cross-country practice because they start practicing before the school year begins. So I went to cross-country practice, and we had to go somewhere inside the school up these steps when the senior high varsity football team, which was a state championship-ranked team, was coming down the stairs, the entire team. These were grown men with beards, okay? I'm going in my first year of high school, and I'm having to walk opposite or run opposite the football team coming the other direction. And in my mind, this is what high school was. I mean, these are the people at high school, them and me. And that's what it's like. And I just thought, I'm going to die. I'm going to die at high school. And that's just how it's going to be. And I made it through somehow, but that's what it felt like. What I called at that time junior high was the same way. So young people, if you're ever in a situation and this is how you feel, you're not alone. To tell you the truth, a lot of other people at the school felt like that too. But I didn't know that. I felt like I was the only one. I did run track in high school. That's a picture of me getting ready for the 2-mile relay. So each of us would run the, in 880, that would be like an 800 meter in today's metric talk. And I wasn't great, by the way, just to let you know. I was below average on my high school team. Now, that doesn't mean in the general population. I think I was a little better in the general population, but the general population isn't on the team. So, but within the team, I was below average, but I did like to run. I haven't done a lot with my running since, until just recently when they needed a cross-country coach, and I stepped in for two of my daughters on the team. So I'm finishing up a season of cross-country coaching right now. So there I am, completely unashamed at the shorts that I was wearing. When I was in school, I studied math and sciences. I probably went to too much school. I went to the University of Maryland and Caltech and UCLA. And one of the lessons that I learned through this is do God's work while you pursue schooling, not after your schooling. And there is a lie, a trick of Satan that he will try to get us to think about, and that is whatever you're doing right now in life, you're too busy. The work of the Lord comes after this. So no, just finish out your schooling, and you know, it's pressure. You've got exams and studying and homework and all that. So get through that, and then you'll have the time to give to the Lord and things. And it just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. Now, when I went to graduate school, my undergrad advisor, real nice guy, I talked to him about my various pursuits in grad school and talked about involvement in other things. And he just looked at me and said, "You're not going to have time to be involved in other things." He said, "Your schooling is going to take up so much time in grad school. You don't know what you're getting into, if you know, but you're not going to have time for anything else." And this guy was a very wise man. He was a very knowledgeable man, and he was very right on many, many things. But I'm so happy I did not take his advice on that one thing. I was involved in the assembly and involved in the work of the Lord, particularly among the youth in that assembly. It was kind of in an area where we got some little bit rough neighborhood kids sometimes. I mean, not too bad, but it was a lot of work to be done, and I was involved in it, and looking back, I have never regretted that. And if I had put off the work of the Lord until I wasn't busy, I would not be in the work of the Lord now, because I've never gotten not busy. It's only been gotten worse and worse. So do God's work while you pursue your schooling. Don't say, I'm going to do it afterwards. So now I do math for a living. I used to work in that building for a little while. Now I work in a much, much lower building. But the campus is pretty. There are deer on the campus, if you can see the one at the bottom of the screen there. So it's a nice facility where I work in Maryland. Now, I do work sort of down a hallway. If you count, like if a hallway does a dog leg and goes down more, that would be counted down the hallway. So I sort of work down the hallway from a guy named Bill Phillips. He, interesting fellow, because he won the Nobel Prize in Physics, I think in the late 90s. I have talked to him a little bit. We're not buddies, okay? I don't think he could pull me out of a crowd. But he's a believer. He believes this book. If somebody tells you that these super scientists, you know, they don't believe the Bible, it's simply not true. And there is no greater honor that could be given to a physicist than to win the Nobel Prize. And that's what he won. So this guy's no slouch. And I talked to him. I met him in the airport in Frankfurt, Germany, of all places. He was waiting for a plane, so I saw him. I brought up on my phone Bill Phillips just so I could make sure, because I just saw him. I'm like, is that him? You know, so I, yeah, that looks like him. So I went and introduced myself that I work at NIST, sort of down the hall from him. And so we talked for a little bit, and first he was talking science with me about what I was doing on my travel, and I didn't want to talk about that because he's like way up here, so I'm afraid I'm going to say something really dumb. So I was like trying to get out of that conversation and talk about the weather or something. But then I told him, I said, listen, I said, I want you to know I work with young people in terms of, you know, Bible study and things like that. And I said, I tell them that you believe the Bible and that you're a Nobel Prize winning physicist and nonetheless believe the Bible and so on. And I said, I hope you don't mind that I say that. And he said, oh, no, yes. He said, go ahead. He said, but it's not just me. And he went on to rattle off a bunch of other top-notch people in sciences and physics that also believe in this book. Now, and he's quoted as saying, so many of my colleagues are Christians that I can't walk across my church's fellowship hall without tripping over a dozen physicists. So that's kind of a funny way of saying it, but it is true. In every group of people, you'll find believers and unbelievers. If you get a group of plumbers together, you will find believers and unbelievers. If you get a group of accountants together, you'll find believers and unbelievers. And if you get a group of physicists around, you will find believers and unbelievers. So don't let anybody tell you that, oh, well, eventually you get to understand sciences so much that you've outpaced this book. I'm sorry, it is simply not true. So in my work, even though I'm a pencil pusher and a math nerd, I sometimes get involved in some interesting projects. My work almost had me go down to the building collapse scene in Florida. This is a couple years old now. I ended up working remotely instead. But if you remember, near Miami, Florida, there was a building collapse and an investigation has ensued as to what caused it. So I've been on just a little tiny piece of the whole project of looking into that, trying to help with that a little bit. I did get my own hard hat when they were thinking of sending me there. Actually going physically on site there. But I never got to use it for real, so this is what it gets used for now. That's my youngest. My wife is from Kansas, so there's my best attempt at identifying Fargo, and me from Maryland, and then from Kansas is where my wife is from. So we've got the triangle across the country between you folks here, my wife from Kansas, and me in Maryland. We've got the we've got the that. So that's where she was raised. So this picture is getting dated now. I hope you Vikings fans are not overly upset by the fact that because Allie is from Kansas, we kind of have to lean that way, and we are Chiefs fans. My youngest that's being held in arms is now 3, so this picture is kind of getting a little bit old. All right, enough of that. Let's come back to our lesson now. We have these 3 passages that we've read. Fulfill your ministry. Do in your life the work that God has prepared you for you to do. Fulfill your ministry, also known as how not to waste a life. So what I like to do is I like to emphasize the main points that we're going to look at. First of all, God has a work for you to do. Secondly, it is not just a work. It is to your spiritual benefit and enjoyment to do it. There is no more satisfying way to spend a life and to end your life with no major regrets. So those are the points. If you remember this and you get it and you say it all clicks, it all makes sense, you can go home now. You've got the message. Now, don't. We'll fill in some details. But that's what we're going to talk about. Fulfill your ministry. God has a work for you to do. It's not just a work, but it is to your spiritual benefit and enjoyment to do it. There is no more satisfying way to spend a life and to end your life with no major regrets. So let's talk about 3 who this applies to. The Lord Jesus himself, and to Paul, and then we're going to talk about you and me. So let's talk about the Lord Jesus first. Let me show you 3 verses about the Lord Jesus that talk about the fact that God had a work for him to do. So these points, God had a work for him to do, and the other 3 points that will apply. So John 17, the Lord prays, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So did God the Father have a work for the Lord Jesus to do? Well, according to this verse, yes, he did. John 5:36, the works which the Father has given me to finish, those very works that I do. Again, he's talking about the work that the Father has given him. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see at the end of the verse, finish his work. Now, going to give you a little puzzle. One of these 3 is not like the others. They all talk about the Lord and finishing the work that God has given him to do. They all have the word finish in them. But one of these things is different than the other 2. And part of this is kind of like a mind reading game because it has to be different in the way that I'm thinking. So you could say, well, the first verse is different because it has the word glorified in it. Well, that's not what I'm thinking, so you don't get credit. I mean, what am I thinking is different? One hint. Finishes past tense. And again, that's not what I'm thinking. Good guess. So, very good, very good, very good. So, it's in this last one that the Lord Jesus is emphasizing that it is to his own benefit to do this work. In the other verses, he mentions the work and that he's going to do it, but this is the only verse that says, it is to my benefit that I do the work. Don't miss this. The Lord himself is indicating that one secret, if you will, to his own spiritual well-being is this. The work he does doesn't just benefit others or the Father. It benefits him. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So, not only will he do that, not only will it benefit him, it will satisfy him. I told you there's no better way to use your life. And there's no way that gives you greater satisfaction. Verses in Isaiah talk about satisfaction. Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy, Isaiah 52 says, talking about finding satisfaction in life. Job satisfaction requires the job to be the right match to a person's capability. Now, I don't know if anybody here is a cashier. If you are, it's a wonderful job, and thank the Lord for good work that we're given to do to earn money. So no discrediting cashiers. But Einstein, right? Would it be right for him to spend his life being a cashier? Is that going to give him satisfaction in life? No, it doesn't match him, okay? The right job that gives the right satisfaction in life is a job that is not too easy for you and obviously not too hard for you. The job you want to find is the job that is the right match for you, okay? God will give you a work that is the right fit for you to give you job satisfaction. And he did it with the Lord Jesus too. Look at what Isaiah 49 says. Isaiah 49 says, kind of in the middle, he says, "It is too small a thing for you that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So it's the Father speaking to the Son saying, No. Just going to Israel and saving them is not enough. That doesn't fit you. It's too small a thing for you. You need a bigger job. You need a job that is going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, does the Father know how to give a job that satisfies? He does. Because what does the Lord Jesus say about his work? Or what does the scripture say concerning him? In Isaiah 53, right close by with these other two verses, Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 49, they're in the same section of Isaiah. Right in there, it says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." When the Lord Jesus ended his work on earth and went to heaven, do you think that he looked at his work on earth and said, I should have done it differently? He looked at his work on earth and he would be satisfied. He'd be satisfied. Now, how would you like, you know, some people, they die like this. They don't even know that they're going to die when they die. And others, they know they're going to die. Maybe they're in the hospital and it's kind of prolonged. If you are of the second type, that you know you're going to die and the Lord doesn't come for us first, what do you think you're going to look back on when you look at your life? Are you going to look back and be satisfied? The Lord Jesus looks at the way he spent his life and doing the work of his Father, and he was satisfied. He was happy with how he spent his life on earth. He was content with how he spent his life on earth. How do you like to be content on your deathbed with how you spent your life on earth? There was a man in our assembly. He moved down to Maryland from New York City after he retired. His name was Dr. Garnes. He's been to Storybook. He's with the Lord now. He was America's first black plastic surgeon. Kind of a famous guy. There is a thing dedicated to him now called the Garnes Society. Like people trying to be like him in the medical field. The Garnes Society. America's first black plastic surgeon. So I kind of interviewed him when he was getting up in years. He went to be with the Lord at age 98. So I interviewed him well in his 90s. One of the things I asked him was, "Do you have any regrets in life?" Now, this is a man who served the Lord throughout his life. His answer? No. No regrets. Now, it's interesting. He came to me a couple of days later. he wanted to apologize. He said, you know, you asked me that question, do I have any regrets? And he identified two times when he thought the opportunity was there for him to share the Lord and he did not do it. And he said, I regret those. So he kind of fixed his answer. But in terms of major regrets, he did not have any. He was able to look back on his life and say, I'm satisfied with how I lived my life. That's a wonderful thing. And it's something that was true of the Lord and can be true of us. The Lord said it himself. My food, it is my own spiritual nourishment, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So the Lord Jesus is our supreme example of this. But Paul was also an example of this. Let's think about him briefly. 1 Timothy 1:12 says the following. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, there are several jobs where people's goal in their job is to do as little as possible and still get paid as much as possible. I understand the auto workers have had a strike sometime recently. I haven't kept up. Did they ever get that resolved, or are they still going on? So people are saying it's still going on. Anyway, but the idea is that we naturally tend to want to have a job where we do as little as possible and get paid as much as possible. That's what we typically like. There is one job I can think of where people don't do that. They don't want to be marginalized and say, no, you're not working today. They're like, no, I'm here to work. That job is in the NFL, okay? People don't want to be sidelined, right? What's the words, right? Coach, put me in, right? They don't want to be on the sideline. They want to be in the game. And this is what Paul was like. You understand his history as an unbeliever, and he is saved. And look at the wording that he uses. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in to the ministry. In other words, he's saying, put me in, and the Lord gave him the opportunity. Paul knew, and you can see it in this verse, he knew he would be living a miserable Christian life if God didn't have anything for him to do. If God told him, he said, okay, look, don't worry, Paul, I saved you. You're going to heaven. Take it, put your feet up, you're going to make it. You're assured of a grand entrance into heaven. Don't worry about it, Paul. I've taken care of everything. Paul knew he would not be satisfied in life like that. And he's actually thankful for the work that he was given to do. Put me in, it was his cry. And the Lord did. The Lord did exactly that. And Paul took this seriously. And you can tell in Acts chapter 20, it says as follows, that Paul says this. He says, the Holy Spirit is testifying that in every city, chains and tribulations await me. Now look at his reaction. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my course or my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So this ministry, if you look up in the verse at the top, putting me into the ministry, he says, this ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus, I will finish. And he's going to do it no matter what. He took his work seriously. Now, what about him? We saw in the case of the Lord Jesus, he could look back and he could be satisfied. Paul took his ministry seriously, and what happened? At the end of his life, here's what he says. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Remember, it says, I'm going to finish in Acts chapter 20. Now he says, I have finished. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. No regrets, a satisfied life. How not to waste a life? Friends, you will be assured of a life well spent if you spend that life doing the work that God has prepared for you to do. He has prepared for you to do a work. Paul said, the Lord gave me a ministry, and we could sit back and say, yeah, but that was Paul. He was special. No, he's given us one as well. Paul talks about my course, my path, my race. But what does Ephesians 2:8-10 say? Now we know the beginning verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Take the S off for just a minute. Work. He has a work for us to do. Here called good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, walking in good works sounds a little like a weird phrase, right? Walk in them. The them is the good works. So how do you walk? Like, you can walk in a forest, you can walk through a field. How do you walk in good works? Well, if you think of your good works as kind of being lined up. So here, I've got, not counting my thumbs, I've got 8 fingers. So I can represent 8 good works here with my fingers, okay? Now, if you line these works up kind of along a line, and you can even make them curve a little bit, but if you line them up, they start forming a path, okay? They start forming, I'm going to change the word path to a course. So I coach in cross country right now. A lot of times when we get to the meets, we want to walk the course so we know where we're supposed to run. Because Elise will tell you that at one of these races, they didn't have enough people stationed at the right spots. And the whole race went off course. And I think ended up clipping off 3/4 of a mile from the whole thing. But Paul says, I'm going to finish my race or my course. There was a pathway that was carved out and he's going to run it. He's going to finish it, and he did. I have finished my race. I have finished my course. So now this verse says that everyone who's been saved through faith is his workmanship, and everyone who's been saved through faith is created for good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God has indeed a path for us, a how he wants us to live our life, the things he wants us to do in our life, what he wants us to do with our life. And the most satisfying way to spend our life is to do exactly that. Now, this is such a freeing thought. It's a thought that, if understood right, ought to give us some peace. Because, look, we've only got one life, right? We're not going to get it back once we've spent it. And it's almost worrisome, like, I've only got one chance to do this. You only live once, right? YOLO. And there's this fear of missing out. Like, what if I don't spend it the right way? What if I get to the end of my life and I say I've made a mess of the whole thing? Or I've spent it pursuing all the wrong things in life. Somebody says I've climbed the ladder of success, and then I found out the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. I mean, there's a lot of ways we can mess up our lives and look back and say, I didn't spend it well. But to do his will. Now you're going to say, next question is, what's his will? What is my course? I understand that's outside the scope of what we're talking about. I can't tell you what your course is. But the first step in understanding the course that God has for you is being ready to do it. And being ready to say, I am ready to do and find my course, Lord, even though I don't know what it is yet. Now, something else freeing about this. We know God's work he gives you is going to match you just right. It's not going to be overly easy, so you get bored. It's not going to be overly hard. It's going to match you right so that you have satisfaction. There's something else about this. God has prepared you physically and in some sense mentally, in terms of the brain that he's given you, for the work. Now, in Psalm 139, David talks about how he was made in the womb. He talks about he was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, look at the last sentence. He says, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Look at the last sentence. I'm sorry, it's the last two sentences. All right. Why does it matter that God saw all these things in the book that were written, the days fashioned for me when there was none of them yet? Who cares? Like, why is that there? David says, God, you put me together in my mother's womb. That's a wonderful thought. And marvelous are your works, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's a wonderful thought. And I was skillfully wrought, and that's a wonderful thought. And then he says, all my life and everything I'm going to be doing in life was laid out in your sight, like they're written in a book, before I was made. So what? What does that last sentence have to do with anything? And the answer is this. If God sees the work he has for you to do in your life, in your Christian life in particular, then he can design and make you so that physically you will be equipped to do that. We know of the story, the well-known story of Amy Carmichael, right? She was born having what color eyes? Brown. What color eyes did she want? Blue. Kind of a famous story. But it turned out that she helped in India smuggle out girls that were involved in what we would call today human trafficking and things like that. And her helping to smuggle them out under, you know, wearing veil and things like that. Had she had blue eyes, she would have been found out and identified much more quickly. God prepared her, seeing ahead what he had for her to do. He prepared her physically, her physical body, for that. So keep that in mind, people, that God equips you physically. Now, it wasn't until I was in my 40s that I found out I only had one kidney. I didn't know that. I was born that way. Didn't know that. It happens to one out of 750 people, I found out. I can win at something. I'm one in 750, and I only have one kidney. They're doing some ultrasound or something. They're like, did you donate a kidney? Like, no, I hope you find two of them in there. She went silent. I didn't find out till later by doctors going over the results with me. Oh, only one kidney. I was like, hey, she said something like that. And then we did more tests. And yeah, that's right. That's me. So whatever God has for me in the rest of my life, I can rest assured of this. It's something that I can do with only one kidney. Do you understand how assuring that is? That I know that I'm not going to get to the end of my life and say, I God had this for me to do, but I could not do it because I was born with only one kidney. No, He saw it all. And he says, I've prepared you physically to be able to do the work that I have for you to do. Just like he gifts us spiritually. Now, this isn't counting how we develop these things, like how we treat our body after it's born, or how we develop our spiritual gifts or not. That's another question. But the physical body he gives us at birth and the spiritual gifts he gives us at the new birth are such that we can do the work he has for us to do. And what a joy it is to do that. I show this at Storybook. So those of you that have been to Storybook, you've seen the picture before. This is my version of the map in the back of your Bible that shows the land of Israel. There's the Jordan River coming down into the Sea of Galilee and going down further into the Dead Sea. You see that? If you can do it, that was done with a mouse on a touchpad. So that's the best I can do. The Sea of Galilee gets fed from what river? Jordan. Dead Sea gets fed from what river? Jordan. They both get fed from the Jordan. But the Sea of Galilee is full of fish and good fishing up there, and the Dead Sea doesn't have any fish. No good fishing down there. Why the difference? And when I say why the difference, don't say, well, the Sea of Galilee must get better water. Why can't you say that? They both get the same water. The difference is that the Sea of Galilee takes it in, but the Sea of Galilee also gives it out. And this is something about the truth that God has given you. Okay? If you, in your life, just sit back and take it in and never give it out, you're going to be more like the Dead Sea. It's only when we take it in and give it out, in other words, do some work, do some spiritual work, when we become vibrant. So we don't want to just be at the bottom of the chain here, getting things from the Lord or getting things from the Lord through others. That's all good. This picture is a good picture. But we have to also see ourselves in the middle. The Lord giving things to me and me giving them to others. Which picture, left or right, is like the Sea of Galilee? The one on the right pictures me like the Sea of Galilee. I'm both receiving and giving out. So if I have, let me just give one quick story about my brother. He's the one who gave me the bruise on my head when I was a little baby, if you remember that picture. My brother, in his life, up until he was more than 20 years old, lived the picture on the left. In other words, he was just a receiver. He went to church, he heard good messages, and he took it all in. Just receiving, receiving, receiving. And that's okay, by the way, when you're a little kid, you know, growing. You want to be on the receiving end. But he never changed. He never flipped to where he was giving. And his life matched that. In other words, it was kind of stagnant. It was kind of like the Dead Sea. And then he was asked to take a Sunday school class for one student, a young man, one student in his class. Little job, you say. Well, he said yes. And I want to tell you that this changed his spiritual life. It changes spiritual life. Because the Lord said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And this happened to my brother. It was his spiritual food. It got him charged spiritually. So he studied his Bible differently now. He was excited because he wanted to see not only what he could learn, but how he could convey it to this young person. And he used to study for his Sunday school lesson at Denny's. Has Fargo been blessed with Denny's? Yes. Oh, yes. Okay, people. All right. Yes. Well, I don't know why, but he was a regular. And he'd go there 3 times a week usually, and he'd study. He got to be known by all the other regulars as the Bible man. Well, this led to chances for him to share the Lord with people there. They're talking to him about what he's doing. The regulars, they kind of all talk to each other. The wait staff knew him. So now God is expanding his work. He's giving him more work to do. Saying, now I want you to be a missionary to Denny's. And he did that. He did that well, and he's getting more excited about the things of the Lord. And one of the servers there, her name was Dottie, she lost a baby. She didn't lose it in her womb. She had the baby, and at a year old, the baby died. That's how she lost that baby. And she was raised in a religion that didn't preach the gospel, and she really wasn't interested in that religion. So she came to my brother and said, I want you to do the funeral of my boy. And my brother said he would. So he went to do that funeral, and he prepared now again. He's on the right-hand side of the picture. How can I give this in the right way? So he prepared the gospel, among other things to be said. Gets to the funeral, looks out, everybody's sitting there, and who's in the back? A bunch of landscapers are in the back. They knew this woman, Dottie, but they were guys that my brother used to work with in his earlier days when he was more stagnant and he was just on the receiving end of things. And it's as if God let him go back in time and fill in and witness to the people that he had missed back there when he was working alongside them and working with them. And he was able to preach the gospel to them. And he's never stopped since. He's gone on well for the Lord ever since then. But you've got to see yourself on the right-hand side of the picture. See yourself as the Sea of Galilee, receiving and giving, doing the work of the Lord, being involved in the work of the Lord as he shows you those opportunities. And that's how to live a satisfying life and how not to waste the life you've been given. With that, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the promise that you've given us, that you have given us some things to do, and we know that these things are so nicely matched to us, matched to our physical body, matched to our spiritual gift, matched to us in every other way. We pray and we would realize with the Lord that this is our spiritual food, to do the work that we've been given and to finish that and to look back on our life and be satisfied. We ask you to help us to take from this personally what we need. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.